Well, this morning, first of all, you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read the first 13 verses, and then we'll turn to the text for this morning, Numbers chapter 1, 1 through 4. Listen carefully. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure. Then turn with me to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, children, it is the fourth book from the beginning. The book of Numbers, the first four verses of chapter 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male head by head, from 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war. You and Aaron shall list them, company by company. And there shall be with you a man from each tribe, each man being the head of the house of his fathers. Ascends the reading of God's holy word, and the congregation says, Amen. So to begin, you may be wondering, why are we doing Numbers this morning instead of Galatians? To put emphasis on Numbers. Numbers is the study we're going to look at in the evening, but I wanted to put emphasis on it, to encourage you to come back in the evenings to explore the book of Numbers. And the reason why is because most people don't get excited about Numbers, right? If you've ever done reading through the Bible, you don't get stuck at Revelation. You don't get stuck with the Gospels, do you? Leviticus and Numbers are usually where most people give up. Numbers isn't seen as a book of inspiration. And part of that has to do with the horrible name given to it. Okay? Numbers is not inspired. None of the books actually are inspired. The titles. A better title for it is actually found in the Jewish Bible. They always just use the first few words in the first verse. And the Jewish title is In the Wilderness. I love that. I really wish that we had adopted that. Because that is what the book of Numbers is all about. It's about God's people living in the midst of the wilderness, living in an in-between time, living in the already and not yet. And more willing, all of us who have grown up within the church are familiar with that phrase, the already and the not yet. Because we live just like Israel. For Israel, they had been redeemed. They'd been redeemed out of slavery from Egypt. And they were promised a land that was their own. But the book of Numbers picks up in the wilderness, in the in-between time. Redemption had come. But the promise of glory was not yet. They were having to travel to that promised land, believing by faith that that land was there. And think of how relevant that is for the visible church today. Christ has come. Christ was born. He lived. He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is in his session right now, interceding on behalf of his church. We benefit from what Christ has done and what he is currently doing. But we live looking forward to a promise that has not yet come. Therefore, Numbers is very relevant for the visible church. I'm sure all of us have struggled in some way with dealing with the already and the not yet. Numbers is here for everyone who struggles in their faith, which is every Christian. The temptations faced by God's people in Numbers are the same temptation faced within the visible church today. Whether it's grumbling, discontent, rebellion, immorality, jealousy, doubt, or unbelief, all of these are dealt with in this book. There's a reason why Paul said to the Corinthian church that the Exodus generation was there for our instruction. You see, they are the generation who faced the struggle of living the transient life of the already and not yet, and failed because of their unbelief. And so this morning, to introduce the study we're going to explore in the evenings, I want us to just do a quick overview of the book of Numbers so you can see why it's important for us, why we need to be studying it together and individually. First, we have to notice how this book begins and ends. It's a book that's truly in the middle. It's a book that cannot stand by itself. You'll notice that how it begins. You need to understand what has come before, and you also need to understand what's going to happen after. Think of how it begins. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. It presumes, you know what the tent of meeting is? It presumes, you know what Moses is? It presumes, you know how the nation of Israel was formed? It presumes, you know why they're at Sinai. As Numbers begins, it has been roughly 14 months since the Exodus. The first 10 chapters of this book covers 20 days only. All of it in preparation for Israel to march and take the promised land. It begins with a census. It is a book focused on preparing a nation for battle. Hopefully you notice that with the census. It's a census to find out how many fighting men they have. The first 10 chapters deal mainly with laws for living as a holy people, Laws that place an emphasis on understanding one's place and role in the covenant. They deal with being content with what God has given. Contentment, marching towards glory. From chapters 10 through 13, Israel's on the move. They are on the march, and it doesn't go well at all. Discontentment begins almost immediately. And we shouldn't be surprised because we've seen it in Exodus and in Leviticus. The rebellious nature of Israel flares up and no one is immune. As a matter of fact, Aaron succumbs to jealousy. Numbers 13 and 14 reveal the unbelief of a nation as they doubt God's promise and therefore refuse to take the promised land. Numbers 15 through 25 then focus on the aftermath. 40 years of discipline. 40 years of discipline due to their unbelief. And at the very beginning of the 40 years, we have Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16. It is a rebellion that is remembered in infamy in Scripture. It's a rebellion that, as we're going to see, attacks the first four chapters of this book. It attacks the order that God gave. And it's so egregious that the book of Hebrews and Jude refer back to it. The 40 years are so painful that the Psalms speak of them. Psalm 78, 95, and 106 all speak of the testing of God and his discipline towards the generation that did not believe him. It's a tragic unveiling of stubborn hearts living in unbelief. They've seen God's mighty acts. They've heard his voice. And children, wouldn't you love to audibly hear God's voice? This generation heard his voice. All of them, young and old, when they were at Mount Sinai, they heard him speak audibly. They saw his glory. They saw miracles that we only dream about. And they wouldn't believe. Children, this morning for breakfast, I'm pretty sure none of you got up and walked out your door and ate what was on the ground. This generation did. Children, wouldn't it be weird when you said, I'm hungry, and your mom said, go and pick up what's on the ground? Right? This is what the generation experienced. It was a wafer that was light and tasted like honey to the mouth. And moms told their children, go eat what's on the ground. I think probably the only generation that got to hear that command. And yet, due to unbelief, do you know what happened, children? They said, do we have to? They woke up every morning to food on the ground. And they said, do we have to? But we know what that's like, don't we? When we go to the kitchen cupboard and all that's there is toast or cereal, even your favorite cereal, yet again. And we begin to grumble and complain. See, the struggle as we go through Numbers is we're going to painfully relate to this faithless, unbelieving generation. Numbers begins with a census, and in Numbers 26, another census occurs, signaling the end of 40 years. The first 26 chapters are all about a faithless generation who die in unbelief, discontent with God's salvation, grumbling against him and his leaders. And with Numbers 26, the second generation comes into view, and the question that's supposed to be on our minds is, will they follow God? Or are they going to do what their parents did? Will they follow God, or will they fail at their parents? And through the next 11 chapters of Numbers, you discover that the second generation still struggles with sin and still wrestles with unbelief. And yet, there's a story that bookends these 11 chapters that are to give you hope. It's a story that's often overlooked or viewed out of place. And as a matter of fact, most of Numbers, when you first read it, seems disjointed. Because you have law and then story, and law and then story. And you're going, what's going on? The law is given, and the story reflects on how Israel responds to the law. And the tragic thing is, most of the time in the book of Numbers, they don't respond well. Yet after the census is given in Numbers 26, we have this, what appears to be throwaway story in Numbers 27 that is very important. Five daughters from a man called Zelophehad. Their father had no male heir. He has died in the wilderness. And his five daughters come to Moses asking that his name will continue through them. And it's so unusual because the male inherits that Moses goes to the Lord. What is he to do? And the Lord declares, the daughters are right. And a law of inheritance is established. And then in Numbers 36, as the book ends, that whole chapter is about the same five daughters. The concern is if they marry outside of their tribe. The tribe they are in comes forward to say, if these women marry outside of our tribe, we will lose their inheritance. And so the inheritance law is expanded, and the daughters are obedient to it. Now, having told you this, you may be wondering, so what? In this book full of discontent, rebellion, and unbelief, these five daughters stand out as faithful. These five from the second generation, first of all, look ahead in faith that there is a promised land, and so they boldly go to their mediator and say, let us have an inheritance in that land. That's really bold because no one has seen the land yet. Well, there's two who are still alive who have. But outside of Joshua and Caleb, no one else has seen that promised land, and yet these five women go in faith and say, grant us inheritance in the land that is promised. They stand up as different from the first generation. And then at the end, they are obedient to their tribe. Again, out of faith. Here is the story that bookends these 11 chapters, and it's one of faith. And so as the second generation struggles with unbelief, you are to grasp, but there's hope. And the hope is not that the second generation is going to get it right this time. But the hope is God works faith in sinful people. That God grants faith and obedience to an obstinate people. And so Numbers ends almost where it begins, at the edge of the promised land, but this time with hope. Hope not in the nation, but in their covenant to keep God. That God will make sinful people faithful. That God will provide for his people even in their unbelief. So here's Numbers in a nutshell. And Lord willing, you can see how relevant it is for today's church. Because who hasn't grumbled and complained? Who hasn't been discontent with some aspect of their life? Who's not doubted the will of God? Who's not responded in unbelief towards it? Numbers is going to reveal God never condones or excuses such thoughts or actions. Yet he's merciful. Yes, in our sin, his people fall under his fatherly displeasure, but he does not abandon them. They struggle, but he is jealous, and therefore, he does what is best for his people. And at times, that means disciplining us in love so that we will not follow the unbelief of previous generations. Numbers reveals through Israel how not to live in the midst of wilderness. At times you and I may be tempted to say, well, we don't live in the wilderness. And see, this is the danger. Israel lived in a barren wilderness. And so they looked out and they were full of discontent by what they saw. The struggle with the visible church today is that we live in the wilderness and don't recognize it. And so we live in discontent because we say, why can't we have it all now? We become so rooted in the wilderness that we don't desire to step forward in faith going towards glory. We say, thank you, but what I've got is good enough. I like my little kingdom. I like my little piece of comfort. God, don't make me uncomfortable. Don't tell me I have to move. Don't tell me I have to wrestle with sin. Israel wanted to go back to slavery. They wanted to abandon the wilderness. The visible church today in the wilderness often wants to stay rooted in it. Israel wanted to go in the opposite direction. The visible church today often doesn't want to press on. We say, let us have what we've got. Is that too much to ask? Why struggle? Why fight? Here is the challenge that is before us. We have to grasp that we're in a wilderness. This is not our permanent home. There is something better waiting for all who are united. Peter put it this way to the church in his day. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of the King who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Notice the connection Peter makes for all in the visible church. To be united to Christ is to be God's people, and to be God's people means we are sojourners and exiles in the cultures we live in. have to grasp that this life is transient. That we will not fit into any culture on this earth because we look for a better land. Think about Hebrews 11, that chapter that is often called the Hall of Faith. Think of how God describes those who hope in Him. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. See, nothing in this world is permanent. Even the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is always moving on towards perfection, generation after generation. What we will be is more glorious than what we are now. And yet the temptation for us is to be like Israel and not believe God that there is something better. Israel didn't believe God, and so they wanted to return to slavery. They actually thought the cruel whips of their taskmasters was better than the discipline of God. For the visible church today, it's often remaining rooted in the wilderness. We want to keep it as it is. We don't want change. We don't want God interfering with what we got because we think what we got is as good as it gets. And Scripture tells us it pales in comparison to the glory that is to come. Challenge for us is as Numbers reveals discontent and immorality and rebellion, we have to examine ourselves and say, is it in us? We're going to read how immorality was brazenly flaunted before the assembly of God. We're going to read of terrible divisions and discontent over daily provision. There's always been temptations to forsake our God. And we have to remember we live in a wilderness, and therefore, everything is transient. God provides all that His church needs, even His fatherly discipline. And yet, it is hard to receive the discipline of the Lord, especially when we're looking at others and seeing as they live for themselves and live for their own pleasures and live for their own comfort, and yet we have to deny ourselves. It becomes very difficult. And the temptation to grumble, to complain, and to be discontent about what God is doing easily rises up in our minds. We have to grasp that we live in the wilderness. And we live in the wilderness not because God is mean, but because He's leading us to something far better. Will we trust Him and follow? Will we be willing to give up comforts? Another theme that is revealed in Numbers is that God's people will be different. In Numbers, what you're going to discover is everything is centered around God. That the tabernacle, when they camped, was in the very center of their camp. And everyone was assigned a location around the tabernacle. All of life revolved around the tabernacle. And when they were called to march and go to war, guess what went ahead of them? The tabernacle. Israel was different because God dwelt with them. And therefore, no matter how much they wanted to be like the other nations, they could not because God was with them. The church should be different from the world. Think of how Peter described the church, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. There should be a difference between the church and the world. And And so as we ponder the numbers, let me ask you this. If God were to be removed from your life, what difference would it make? Would those around you notice if God was removed? And it's a really tragic thing. The only thing that would change in the church is what we do on Sunday. All who belong to God should be different because God dwells with them. As we look ahead to a new year, has God made a difference in your priorities, in your goals? If you're into making resolutions, has God made a difference in your resolutions? Because as we'll see in Numbers, if you dwell with God, He will make a difference. Are we different? And this brings us to the most crucial theme in this book, that everyone in the visible church needs a mediator. We need someone to intercede on our behalf because we are weak. On our own, we will only be like Israel, a nation discontent with God. That's the best we will do. So we not only need a mediator, we need this mediator to be king who will rule over us and subdue us and also subdue our enemies. God provides such a mediator. Israel had Moses to intercede on their behalf, and yet Moses fails, as we will read in this book. They had Aaron to be their high priest to teach them how to worship, and yet Aaron fails in this book. We need someone better than Moses and better than Aaron, and we know who that is. We know that it is Jesus. As the book of Hebrews declares about Christ, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. As we begin a new year, is Christ your mediator? When we get to the end of the book, there will be a temptation to look at Israel and ask why. Why did they act this way? Why did God put up with them? But beloved, remember, we are just like them. Their fears and their sinful desires are still found in the visible church. And therefore, Paul summarizes the wilderness years in 1 Corinthians 10 with these words. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now please hear me in the context of 1 Corinthians 10. The way of escape is not getting it right. And it's not praying harder. And it's not doing more or being better. The way of escape is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. The way of escape is his intercession for his weak people. In 2023, each of us are going to face temptations. Each of us are going to face many decisions, and some of them will put our faith to the test. In all the moments that lie ahead, your hope, my hope, is not to be in us, but in Jesus leading you through this present wilderness into his glory. The the daughters of Zelophehad and others of this book declare that God is faithful. Will you listen to their witness? Will you trust the one who has faithfully kept his own generation after generation? In 2023, let us faithfully follow our King, trusting in him alone to lead us through this present wilderness, that he will bring us through into his glory. For the praise of his name, let us pray. Most merciful Holy God, we praise you and thank you for your word. We praise you and thank you for the challenge that lays before us with the Book of Proverbs. That as we live in this wilderness, and the already and not yet, that as we live looking by faith to the glory that is promised us because of Christ, that you will find us to be faithful and true. Not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ, our righteousness, the one we are united to by the Spirit through faith. Oh, Father, we pray that as the year lays ahead of us, you would use Trinity for your glory, to use us to testify to the one who is faithful to his people, to the one who saves, the one who restores and redeems. May we be a testimony of your love and mercy and grace so that many come to know you as their God. In Jesus' name.